remember the story of a teacher right after school had started to tell her little boy, "Son, you need to brush your teeth. I can see what you ate for breakfast." The little boy said, "What did I eat?" And she said, "Eggs." He said, "No, that was yesterday." Little girl was asking her friend who had failed the test, "Self, how close were you to the correct answer?" She said, "Two desks." Yeah. And the father, reading his son's report card, said, "Well, with this report card, we don't have to worry about you cheating. It was so bad. Well, we want our kids to do better than that." But it comes down to this. You've come to that point in life in which it's your choice. You get to choose. For all the kicking, for all the screaming that you've done, all the pushback you've given your parents through the years, all the struggle for your independence and own identity. The fact is, when they drive off and leave you at college, it is on you. It is your choice. They've raised you to this point in time for you to make the choice that you're going to, of what you're going to do with your life. And the rules still apply. There are no special rules, no special exemptions for young college kids as opposed to older adults. The same rules, we live by the same rules, by the same standard. The same expectations apply by God. There are not exceptions for college kids that you get some sort of an exception with regard to your behavior and your attitude. The same rules apply for all of us, whether young or old, who are children of God. And your parents have tried their best from birth to now to try to instill in you, to try to instill in you a love for God and a love for God's word and love for God's people. And now then you get to decide what you want to do with that as you go back to school or as you begin school. There are four things I'd like to share with you this morning that I think are important. This is not all-inclusive, and these are simply the musings of one individual and things that I find important. And I guess I look at this more from a personal standpoint than I do from a preacher standpoint. This is not Ricky the preacher here. This is Ricky Granddad with Case and Glenn sitting there. This is as though if I had the opportunity with Case and to be here this morning, what would I want to say to my own grandson? So I want you to understand that's the premise and the approach that I've taken this morning and what I want to share with you. And the first thing I want to share with you is you've got to love God more than anything else. You've got to love God more than anything else because there are going to be a lot of things that are going to challenge your love. And that means you're going to have to love some things that God loves and hate some things that God hates. And the psalmist says in chapter 139, verses 21 and 22, "I love them that love thee, I hate them that hate thee, I hate them with a perfect hatred." Well, that's not a hate as in a vengeance that is there. It's a love for right over a love for wrong. And David will say, "I have a greater love for right than I have a greater desire to do what is wrong." Right is still right. And wrong is still wrong. Jordan talked this morning his lesson about evangelizing. And the first thing I would say to you is, while truth is still truth and right is still right, you also have the responsibility of evangelizing. What Jordan said relative to that is that you have been equipped to go forth. But what I would say in addition to what Jordan said is, when I talk about evangelize, I mean let your light shine. You're going to be on college campuses. Whether there is a respect for God on that campus or whether there is a godless atmosphere on that campus, you're going to be on that campus where you're going to find ungodly people. You're going to find professors in the main on mainstream college campuses that do not know God and have no concern for God and in fact may belittle you because you believe in God. One of the challenges I have observed about our young people as they go off to college through the years is they go off to college and they sit in the seats of these professors who have PhDs. And I think that's great and that's good, but with their PhD, they begin to talk in the area of science and other areas, and they begin to decry creation. They begin to decry God. And they begin to, as it were, ridicule a person who has a faith in God. What I would suggest for you to think about it, that is, that person that has a PhD is smart, but they're only smart in one area. They're smart in the area of expertise for which they got the PhD. That doesn't mean they're smart in the Bible. And so because that person has a PhD in the area of science or geology or sociology or whatever, and they can tell you all the sociological things and all the scientific things, doesn't mean they're smart in the Word of God. And don't take what they say because they have a PhD as though that is a truth, as opposed to what Jordan spoke as the Word of God being the truth. You can evangelize by letting your light so shine and helping people see that Christ became our sin sacrifice, that we might have the hope of the gift of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Additionally, I would say to that, what you need to do is you need to continue to immerse yourself in the reading of God's Word in prayer. You see, that's communication both ways. When we read God's Word, that's still God communicating with me. When I'm praying with God, that's still me communicating with God. And just because you go off to college doesn't mean the link of communication is broken. If we're going to continue to set our mind on things above, then we're going to have to read the message from Him who is above. And we're going to need to communicate with Him who is above. And that will help us also, as Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, and as Matthew says, to love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and mind. You've heard that. That's been drilled into you. That's been impressed upon you. But now this is the opportunity in which you are going to have to come to grips with whether you follow through on that choice to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. The second thing that I would say is you are never alone. You're never alone. Now that has two sides to it. In Hebrews the 4th chapter, in verses 12 through 13, the Hebrew writer says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to discern and to divide between joint and marrow and to know the false intents of the heart. And then verse 13 it says, and we are laid open, naked, bare before Him with whom we have to do. That has two sides to it. That has the side number one of comfort. The side of comfort is God knows. The psalmist will say in chapter 55, and verse 56 and verse 8, when David is being pursued by King Saul, he's struggling with who in whom does he trust. And in verses 1 through 4, he comes to the conclusion, finally he trusts in the Lord. But then in verse 8, he says, you know my wanderings. Do you not have my tears in your bottle? Are they not written in your book? God knows our tears. The Lord will say, He knows the number of the hair on our head. And if He knows the sparrow, He knows us by name. God knows you by name. That's a comfort to us. We sing the song, never alone. And we are never alone because God is always with us. But the other side of that is, you're never alone. That means that every thought, every word, every text, every Facebook post, every Instagram that you use, every means of communication, God is there. God is witness to what you are doing. And simply because now you are out of arm's length of mom and dad doesn't mean you're an arm's length from God. Do you remember when Jacob is leaving home and he's going from home, where home is, back to his mother's homeland? And you remember the events that take place as he's going back to his mother's homeland? You had that dream that he has of the angels coming down, up and down the ladder. And then he woke and he said, surely God is in this place and I knew it not. But what you're going to find is, God's in Florida. And God's in College Station. And God's in San Marcos. And God's in Collin County. God's not restricted to 2828 West Campbell Road. And you're not who you are because you come to a building that's labeled 2828 West Campbell Road. Surely God is in this place and I knew it not. God is there. And you're not going where you will be away from God. You are never alone. And then second, what I would say about that is you're loved by Jesus. You need to understand, you're loved by Jesus. You think about that. He has poured out His love in our heart by the Spirit He's given us in what? By offering Jesus on the cross. In that great concluding poem of Romans chapter 8, Paul will say in that last section, verses 27, 28, and 29, what is there that can separate us from the love of God? The height, the depth. Is there darkness? Is there peril? Is there famine? Is there sword? Is there pestilence? What is it that shall separate us from the love of God? If God did not spare His own Son, will He not also give us also freely all things that we need? What is it that's going to separate us from the love of God? God is our ally, and we need to understand that God is our ally. And when we find ourselves in those moments of being down and depressed, feeling we're all alone, please remember you are loved by God. Have you ever had this frustration? You're calling for some kind of service, whether it had your refrigerator fixed or whether to have some kind of service come to your house, maybe to have some kind of insurance adjusted or somehow, and you call, and it says, if you're human, push this button. If you're not, push this button. If you speak English, push this button. If you don't, push this button. And you push the button, and it goes down a whole list of menus. I don't know about you, but I can't ever figure out which one of those buttons to push on the menu. And then you push the button they tell you to push, and then it says to push another button. And then it says to push another button, and then they say, well, leave a number, we'll call you back. You ever get the feeling sometimes we're just a number? Well, what I want to suggest to you is, you're not a number. You are a favorite of God. You are God's jewels. He jumps up and down with joy and sings rejoicing over you. You are not a dot in time. You're not a number on a paper. You are significant. You have purpose and you have meaning. And with Him and with focus on Him, what you find out is He's been looking at you while you're looking at Him. And just because you're in the midst of a crowd of a number of people, that doesn't mean you are a number to God. You are not a dot to God. You are significant to God. You are never alone. The third thing I would suggest to you is that we need to glorify God. And number one, we need to glorify God in our body. When you think about that, we were created from the dust of the earth. And the moment we were created from the dust of the earth, God breathed into us the breath of life, and He formed us in this clay tabernacle we call our body. What that means is we glorify God with our body. That means we glorify God by the way we dress. Young girls, just because you go to a college campus and you find prevalent in the college campus immodesty and a lack of shame in the way you dress doesn't mean that you have a carte blanche to dress that way. If your mothers and your daddies have dressed you, taught you to dress to cover yourself, that doesn't change because you go to college. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the first four verses, it is not the person that is adorned outwardly that is to be treasured, but is the person of a meek and quiet spirit that is to be treasured. That hasn't changed. That doesn't change on the campus at Florida College. It doesn't change on the campus at Texas State. It doesn't change on the campus at Texas A&M. It doesn't change on the campus at Collin County. We are to glorify our bodies because our bodies, Paul will say in Romans chapter 6, are an instrument, and we get to choose how we use our body, as an instrument of righteousness or an instrument of unrighteousness. We get to make that choice with regard to how we use our bodies. We glorify our bodies. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We don't possess ownership of this body. Think about it. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the last part of that verse 20, he said, your body is the temple in which dwells the Holy Spirit. I'm not interested in parsing all that. I'm just going to take it at face value. The face value says that your body is the temple of God in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And what that means is if we are desecrating our bodies, if we're not using our bodies to glorify God, or we're not covering them with a sense of shame and respect for God, then what we're doing is we are grieving the Holy Spirit, and what we're doing are disrespecting the Holy Spirit. God has placed within us His Spirit. And we glorify God by our bodies. We also glorify God by our speech. That doesn't mean that now that I leave home, I can text, I can talk, I can Facebook, I can FaceTime, I can Instagram any way I want to, that my speech is not going to be seen by anybody. I still am responsible to use speech that is edifying and building others up. I'm still responsible to have my speech seasoned with salt. And I'm still responsible for not complaining. Yes, things aren't going to go your way. And yes, there's going to come that time in which if you're far off in Florida, you're going to be homesick and you're going to wish you could come home. And it's not going to be convenient. It may be more convenient in other places, but you're going to be homesick and you're going to begin to complain and everything is going to be bad about where you're at. Well, it's okay to call your parents and complain and tell them your woes, but don't complain against God. God's not why you're where you're at. God didn't take and snap His fingers and put you there. Okay, I'll give the providential argument for some things, but God did not miraculously snap His fingers and put you there. You had some choice in the matter. You got to choose where you wanted to go. Don't complain against God. The problems that happened to you are not going to be God's fault. And what I would say about that also is, don't absent yourself from a group of God's people who can be an encouragement to you. And you can therefore lock arm in arm and find comfort in somebody that can encourage you in a local church. As Jordan said, many of you have grown up here. As far as a local congregation, this is all you've known. I'm going to put this on the good and bad side. On the good and bad side, there are other churches not like this. On both the good and bad side, there are other congregations not like this. And you're going to go and you're going to find experiences, good and bad, in other congregations. And those things are going to make an impression on you. And as a result of that, you take and you complain against God and you take it out on the Lord. Because another church, good or bad, is not like Campbell Road. It's not God's fault. Those people get to choose good or bad who they are. Just like we get to choose good or bad who we are. But good or bad, just like Campbell Road. You get in there and you make an impression. You be a part of. You be active with. It doesn't matter whether they're 30 or whether there's 300. You be active with that group of people and you be an encouragement to them as you have been to us through all the years. And then I would say also, glorify God by your friends. Glorify God by your friends. The friends you choose will have a whole lot to do with how successful you are. I remember the story that I read about this spider who every time a fly came into the web, the spider would clean up the mess because he didn't want to see any other flies to see all the other dead flies there. There was one fly that was very discerning and flew by the spider's web. And the spider said, come into my web. And the fly was very discerning and said, no, I'm not coming there. There's nobody there. Well, the spider was pretty smart. So what the spider did was he cluttered things up. Next time that discerning fly flew by, the spider said, come into my web. And now then the fly looked and there were all kinds of flies dancing below. And the fly said, okay, now it's safe. There was another bumblebee that flew by at the time and said, no, don't go into that spider's web. It's a trap. That's brown sticky tape down there. It's a trap. Don't go in there. And the discerning fly said, well, look, it couldn't be wrong with that many flies down there. And then he was caught. Just because you find a number of people doing it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it wrong. Just because you have a lot of flies buzzing around and just because there's a lot gathered around doesn't make it right. And let me say something else that's been a challenge I've observed about our young people that go out. Jordan alluded to this just a little bit. They go out and they meet friends from the religious world. And you need to meet those friends from the religious world. You need to have an impact on people who are not part of the Bible faith that belongs to Christ. But be discerning and don't let them convince you, because everybody is there and everybody believes it and everybody feels that it is right. It is right. Truth is still truth and right is still right and wrong is still wrong and error is still error. It doesn't change because a lot of people are there. You may find a lot of people who make decisions to involve themselves in things that your parents have not let you be involved in. I'm reminded of the words of Paul as he borrows them from the proverb writer, that evil communications corrupt good manners. And I'm reminded of the words of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, when sinners entice you, don't go into their way. And I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, when he says, you will reap what you have sown. That's an inviolate principle. We're going to reap what we sow. There's not an exception because you're in college. We're going to reap what we sow. We need to be discerning about being enticed to come into the center ways. You've lived in a bubble, so to speak, now at home because your parents have had some protection over you with regard to the kind of friends and atmosphere they've let you be involved in. Whether you've been in public school or homeschool, you've had kind of a bubble over you. That safety shield is going to go down. And now then you're going to have to choose who you intimately make friends. Be wise and discerning about who you involve yourself with your friends. The fourth thing I would suggest about this is that you must be disciplined. The time is going to come that you have to be disciplined. Mom and dad aren't going to be there to wake you up anymore. If you have procrastinated at home, getting your work done, handing your assignments in, supposedly cleaning up your room, supposedly taking out the trash, supposedly doing what your parents, and you've procrastinated over that, you've had some job assignment, some task, something there, and you've procrastinated over that, and now then your mom and dad take the slack up for you because you've procrastinated about it, or they stay on until you say, okay, I get it. Understand. I don't care where you go to school. If you don't try, they're not going to try. And if you don't have your assignment ready to be handed on time, they're not going to make an exception for you and say, bless your sweet little heart, you are a freshman and you can't help it. That big red F applies for a freshman just like it does for a senior. It's going to be up to you whether you get up and go to class or not. It's going to be up to you whether your laundry is done or not. It's going to be up to you whether you get your assignments done or not. It's going to be up to you whether you are godly or not. You get to decide. You get to decide how disciplined you're going to be in this life. I remember when Paul talked to Timothy. He said, guard the gift that has been given to you. Well, there's a gift that's been given. And so the exhortation of Paul to Timothy is, you guard that gift that's been given because your friends will influence you. You need to be disciplined about what you do and the activities you involve yourself in. And then I would say number four, respect. And what I would say about that is you need to respect those in authority. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 17, Moses will talk about the man that curses his mother shall be accursed and shall be an abomination. In other words, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, shall be put to death. There are going to be people who are in authority over you. Now, if at home you've bucked the authority of your parents because your parents are your parents, your dad, your mom, and the buck stops with your dad and your dad's going to draw a line and say, you're not going for this, you can kick and you can scream all day long about that. He's still going to be your dad and you're still going to get some mercy out of that. But whether you've respected your parents or not, There'll be respect imposed upon you whether you acquiesce or give in or not. The authorities are not going to care that you came from a nice home. They don't care whether your parents were nice, godly people who came to church every Sunday or not. If you don't have a respect for law and a respect for authority, they're not going to have any concern for you because they deal with people all day long who don't have that respect. That's why Solomon will say in chapter 29, verse 15, a child left himself, well, what? Will grow up like a weed, will grow up undisciplined. I said be disciplined. Your parents have tried to discipline you, not spank you, not ground you. They've tried to disciple you. But they've not tried to disciple you to be them. They've tried to disciple you to be a disciple of Him. They try to instill a respect for Him. And that respect for Him is seen by that respect you have for them. And then last, you need to have a respect for yourself. Honor is not to be cheap and honor is not to be sold, Solomon will say. Buy the truth and sell it not. There's nothing that's worth the price for the truth your parents have given you that teach you how to honor yourself. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm going to have the Spirit dwelling in me, then I must exercise self-control. That means I exercise self-control over how I use my body. I exercise self-control over how I use my tongue. I exercise self-control over the kind of things I involve myself with. I exercise self-control as to whether I drink, do drugs, or have sex outside of marriage or not. I exercise self-control. I exercise self-control as relates to righteousness or unrighteousness. There's not an exception because you're a freshman in college. Or a freshman in high school. The same rules by God apply to you that apply to us who stay. They don't apply to us who are older because we're older. And God gives a special exemption because, bless your heart, you're young and naive or young and stupid and now out on your own for the first time. And what I mean by that S word is inexperienced in life, not illiterate or dumb. There's not an illiterate or dumb one among you. But there are many of you who haven't experienced what life has to hold for you. I know you think you have. I thought I had to. And nobody could tell me any different. And it's hard once you get caught in that spider's web to become part of the flies dancing around on the sticky tape to extricate yourself. And so we need to exercise some self-control. As I conclude, I read this story this last week that impressed me. That this farmer was nailing on the fence post a sign that said, free puppies. And there was a little boy that came by and saw the sign. He said, sir, can I have a free puppy? And the farmer said, well, sure, son. He said, Dolly, Dolly. And out came Dolly. One at a time, she brought four little fur balls out. And the little boy was so excited. He pressed his face against the chain link fence. And he was just so excited to see those little puppies as Dolly brought them out. But he saw one little puppy straggling behind that didn't run quite as quickly as the others. It wasn't quite as furry as the others. And the little boy said, I want that one. The farmer said, no, son, you don't want that one. He's the runt. He can't run. He can't play. Little boy stepped back from the fence and pulled up his pant leg. And attached to the pant leg was a brace attached to a shoe. And little boy said, that's okay. I can't run either. He needs someone that will understand. And little boy asks the farmer, how much is he worth? And the farmer said, The cost of love is free.